Lord, I want to talk to us as fellow Christians and sincere followers and believers. You know, the enemy has a lot of traps, a lot of temptations for those that could be snared by them, and he does not. His mode of operation is to continually try to ensnare us with something that he could appeal to us with. Might be something from our past, something that used to be fulfilling in a life of sin. It might be something that's tantalizing because we never experienced it, but yet we know it's not displeasing. It's not pleasing to the Lord, and we realize that God would not be pleased if we went down that path. And yet, the enemy is constantly trying to hang some little carrot out there to see if he can get someone to bite on it. I'm not very much of a fisherman, but I know that one of the tactics of fishing with hooks is to present some kind of bait to where the fish will strike and bite on it. And then there are other types of fishing that a spoonbill, for instance, doesn't ever bite the hook. You're just reeling your hook in, hoping you'll snag one somewheres and be able to drag it in. And there's other fishing that is a net. And the fishermen will let down a net, as the disciples are depicted in doing in the scripture, and be able to catch fish by, you might say, sneaking up on them, unawares. And be able to catch not just one fish. Many times it's multiple fish in a net, and they'll lift, if they can catch a school of fish in a net or a partial school, they can lift that net into the boat, and now the fish are out of their habitat. So temptation to me is like the fishing that's done with a lure. Maybe it has some bait on it that the fish, in any other situation, it'd be safe for them to eat. Think of the if you go trout fishing, and maybe you're fly fishing, and you're the thing that you're throwing out with the hook in it looks like a little bug that would land on the surface of the water, and that trout is a type of fish that strikes at the bugs, and they eat flies and mosquitoes and all those kind of things that land on the water, water bugs of all sorts. But if you're fishing and your fly lands on the surface of the water, it's got a hook in it, and you're fishing to catch them. And I think about all the fishing with hooks and the styles of whether you're got a crankbait or a worm or a fly or whatever it is. It's like temptation. The enemy is trying to present something to you that you would bite on because it's tempting to you. But there are other ways the enemy would like to catch us, and he'd like to reel us in, and he'd like to take us out of the center of God's will. You know, as a general rule, fish are pretty safe from humanity as long as they're in the water. Not many have went fishing with their bare hands, so to speak, and caught fish that were swimming in the water. If you were ever a small boy and down at the creek and you were trying to catch one of those little minnows that's swimming around in the water, that's very difficult. That's pretty safe for them, but there's other ways to catch minnows other than just your bare hand, and a net is one of them. So I'd like to talk to us today, with the help of the Lord, about a particular style of net that the enemy would like to try to use on us. I'm not going to refer to fishing very much, most likely, unless the Lord gives me inspiration as we go along. But I would like to try to help us to begin to think about the design God has for us as humanity, and realize that the enemy would like to catch us, not necessarily, he would love to catch us on a hook. And I believe that he's got a crankbait for every one of us out there. And he'd like every one of us to get hooked right in the lip, right in the mouth. He'd like for us to swallow the hook to where there's just no way of tearing it out. He'd like for it to get us, every one of us, on an individual basis. But if he can't get us that way, he would like to get us with a net of some sort. Well, we don't realize that we're being encompassed by a net and before it's too late and we're caught. So we, because we are human, we have natural tendencies and natural propensities and natural things that it's not just because humanity enters into this world in a depraved state because of Adam and Eve's sin, but we have God-given natural characteristics that he designed us to have and to be like. All right? He designed us to be men and women. He designed us to come into this world as a pretty much a helpless little creature, not being able to fend for ourselves, not be able to feed ourselves. We aren't able to walk. Got the news yesterday that my newest little grandson has turned over for the first time on his own. So once you think about that, if we come into this world, if we're on our back, we can't turn over on our tummies, and vice versa, just the way we get here. But as we grow and mature, we learn to do all of those things. And it's because that's the way God designed us to be. He designed us to be able to walk upright. He designed us to be able to use our hands. And I use my hands a lot when I talk and when I work and all of those things. He just made us. There are so many features about humanity that it's not because of impact of sin. It's because God designed us to work that way. He designed our minds to think and to study things out and to just be fascinated with learning something new. He caused our minds to think like that. And it's the blessings of God that makes us be human. All right? So I'd like for us to turn now to Luke, the 20th chapter, and I want us to begin to look here at a passage that I want to begin with Luke, the 20th chapter, and I believe the 27th verse. He says, "Then came to him certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there's any resurrection, and they ask him." Now, most of us already knew that the Sadducees didn't believe or didn't accept the concept of the resurrection at all. And here he just states it. So he says, "Saying, Master," or speaking to Jesus here, "Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. There were therefore several brethren, and the first took a wife and died without children, and the second took her to wife, and he died childless, and the third took her, in like manner the seven also, and they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her to wife. And Jesus answered and said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. So, the Sadducees came and presented whether it was hypothetical or an actual situation that they were referring to. I don't know. It just says there were, therefore, seven brethren, and the first took a wife. That's how the story is introduced by someone from the group of the Sadducees. So maybe it was an actual happening that they were aware of. Maybe it's a story they had been told by someone in the past. I don't know. So the story is that there were seven brethren, and the first, the oldest one, I presume, married someone, a young woman, I would venture to say. And as time went on, all seven of the brethren died. And so we read this. You understand what they're saying. But the Sadducees were saying, you know, they're coming from a perspective that they didn't believe nor accept the idea of being resurrected. All right? So they were being an advocate of something they didn't believe in, and they were asking a hypothetical question. So they said, in the resurrection, or therefore, you know, in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? And Jesus answered them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. Marriage is something that is part of God's plan for us on this side of the line of eternity. All right? But he said, but they which are accounted worthy to obtain that world. What's he talking about? I believe he's talking about those that are worthy to obtain the eternal life and be with God through eternity. That's those that are saved. That's those that are redeemed. That's those that are living in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord. So he says here, those that are accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Now, I don't understand all the details about eternal life when I get there. I probably don't understand all the details about mortal life on this side, but I've learned a lot of things. And I believe that there's a lot of things that I have come to grips with, that this is part of my mortal existence. And no matter how much you love your spouse right now, and I believe that is God ordained for you to love your spouse, then in eternity, it's different. I just want to leave it like, it's just different. I don't know what all it's going to be like, but he says that's not how it works over there. But on this side, that's how it works. The children of this world, when we are a mortal human, that is normal, it's natural, it's God ordained, all right? But he said over there, that's not the way it is. So all of the privileges, all of the activities, all the responsibilities that are connected with the marriage relationship, all of that changes. We are to be a child of God. Even more so than how we understand it to be now. I believe that we can be a child of God and be adopted on this side of eternity. But when we go, are able to enter into the presence of the Lord for eternity, there's going to be a dimension of that that I don't fully grasp. It's going to be there, and I don't know how to describe it all to you, but it's going to be rich. I know that. And I know that I want all of my family to make it. And I want every one of you to make it. But I know that the enemy is working on the other, from the other perspective. He don't want any of us to make it. He don't want any of us to know the fulfillment of what it's like to be God's child throughout eternity. So he's got a trap for us. He's got a trap and a net for the most sincere and the most devout person that's ever walked the face of the earth. He had a trap for Jesus. He tried to snare him. And he's got a trap for every person that has ever walked the face of this earth and ever will. And he wants to cause them, even if they are living to all they know and understand, and they will not bite on any hook that the devil throws out, he's got something out there that he wants to snare you with. So I want us to get a hold of the idea that there is something different, but on this side of eternity, he says the children of this world, I don't think he's just talking about those that are unsaved. He's talking about literal, mortal humanity. In this world, marriage is a normal, God-given opportunity to be in his plan. All right? I'd like to go now to Genesis, the first chapter. And I would like to look here. What I want to try to do with the help of the Lord is I want to strengthen the concept that God has a design for us as humans, and when we follow that design, we are bringing glory to God by following the design he has for us. All right? So let's go to Genesis, the first chapter, and I want to look in verse 27 beginning. It says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every herb bearing seed that which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat. So God said, my plan for you is that you would bring children into this world. My plan for you is that you would have dominion over all of the other animal life in this world. You are not designed to be afraid of anything. I've designed you to have dominion over all of the earth. And all of the plants and all of the fruit and all of that is for you to eat. That's for your food. Now, have you ever been given a complicated task? Just stop and think about that. We know that as our children begin to develop, we give them small, direct instructions. Can you hold this for mama or daddy? Can you take this to the other side of the room and put it in your toy box? Can you take this and put it in the trash can? But sooner or later, we start giving them more complex instruction, don't we? We start saying, get your shoes on. That means buckle them, tie them, what zip them up, whatever that means, that includes all of that. Sooner or later, we will tell them, you need to get dressed. That means everything that you would put on to be dressed, you put it all on. And then we get even further than that. When they get to be, I don't know what age to put on, we'll say, you need to get ready for church. What does that mean? That means you have to put on the proper clothes. You probably have to comb your hair, brush your teeth, put your shoes and socks on. You have to be ready to go. All right? So when God said to Adam and Eve and to mankind, I want you to replenish the earth. I want you to have children. I want you to have a dominion over all of the animals and all of this fruit and the product of the earth is for your food. He knew that that was a complicated instruction. And he knows how complex life is. He knows how intricate all of the details are. We think of the flowers that we have in our world. I remember reading a story about a young lady that was disappointed because she had freckles. And she just didn't feel like that God really loved her or something because he'd allowed her to have freckles. And so they were, whoever was trying to help them was trying to help them realize about how all of the flowers have little distinct things, but she said, I don't know of any flowers that have freckles. And the person that was talking to him said, well, what about the tiger lily? You know, it has little spots on the leaves. And it really got through to that. But you know, if you take a tiger lily or any kind of flower, there are so many small little components of the little pieces down in the center of the block. All of that is so intricate. And God knows how intricate the life of humanity is. And I believe one of the reasons that he gave us the mind that he did is so that we could appreciate all of the things that go into a godly life. That we could appreciate the blessing and the benefit of having a home and rearing children. It's a benefit. It's not a curse. All right? It's a benefit to have, to be in a marriage relationship. It's part of God's design for humanity. It's a benefit to be able to use our minds and our hands to provide not only monetary means, but also to be able to prepare food. And some of you are extraordinary cooks and can produce that. You know, if I was left with the cooking, we would just get nourished. I mean, I'd be doing good if we just got nourished. And all of these tasty little things would be out of my pay grade. I just wouldn't be able to do it. But some of you can make things that not only are very tantalizing tasty, but they even look pretty too. I would probably be the cook that says, just eat it. It's good for you. All right? So, I'm trying to paint a picture here of, we say, well, you know, my children grew up and they got married and they got homes of their own. Well, there is such a complex, intricate details to all of that, and I want us to realize that when we follow that plan, that's God's order for us. That's our plan for us. And I'm going to go out on a little bit of a limb here. You know, I believe that somebody that is doing what God designed them to do is bringing glory to God even if they're not saved. All right? If someone is married to their lawful life, wife, a lawful wife in God's eyes, and they are raising children, and they have a working home environment, I believe that that in itself is part of God's plan. And there's something about that, if people will begin to look at it, will point them to God. All right? But God designed us to be inhabited by His Spirit. And when we are inhabited by His Spirit, it just takes that and it just puts vivid colors into God's plan. Salvation in a home just maybe a more contemporary expression would be, it just makes it pop. Okay? It just makes the picture so much more vivid. But I want us to realize this is all, this is God's plan for us. And every time, down through the history of mankind, every time there's been a huge upheaval in mankind's existence, God reminded them of this. So I'd like to, with that thought in mind, let's go to Genesis, the 9th chapter, and notice what the Scripture says here. In the 9th chapter, we find this. It says, beginning in verse 1, "Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood." So the setting here is after the world and the vast majority of humanity, of mortal human existence, had been destroyed by a flood. After the flood, it says, there were sons born, grandsons to Noah. And he said, the sons of Japheth, Gomer and Magog, and this is not exactly what I'm looking for. I wanted to be in the 9th chapter. I'm sorry. Thank you. "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." This is after the flood. "And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air and upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things." All right. So it's kind of like the human race is starting over here. And Jesus, God said, I believe Jesus was there, all right? But God said, now here we're starting over again, and I'm going to remind you of some of the same things that I said in the very beginning. You are to have dominion over everything. You are to be fruitful and multiply, and you are to, all of this, what the earth produces is for your food. Doesn't that sound like the beginning? And I'm saying this because God has a plan, His plan for humanity to be the dominant force in creation is, it's His plan. And when we are fulfilling that, we are bringing glory to God. All right? The Israelites were descendants of Noah. Down through time, there had been, God wanted to work with mankind, and ever since the fall, in the very beginning, and the Israelites were one of those methods and techniques that He used to try to deal with mankind, and mankind didn't respond as good as they ought to. All right, and the Israelites became a nation. God blessed them. They fell into disobedience. They got into captivity. Part of them went off first, and then the last of them, Judah, was captured, and Jerusalem was overthrown, and they carried off down to Babylon and all of that. So I'd like to go to Jeremiah, the 29th chapter, I believe it is. Jeremiah was a man that lived in a time when Jerusalem was overthrown and taken into captivity by the Babylonians, by Nebuchadnezzar. And he lived not only to prophesy, but to see it happen. So he says here in Jeremiah 29 and 24, he says, "Thus shalt thou also speak to Shemaiah the..." however you say this word, Nehelamite, "saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, Because thou hast sent letters..." am I in the wrong chapter again? It's 29 and 5 is what I want. I'm sorry. Maybe we'll start in verse 4. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem into Babylon, build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished." Okay, so kind of in a place where people could be very discouraged. You know, the enemy, that's another tactic of the enemy. He would like for us to be discouraged. But every time I see there being a place of a restart or a place of discouragement, what is God's message to humanity? You do what I designed you to do. You be what I designed you to be. He told them, he told them here, build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, eat the fruit of them, take wives and beget sons and daughters. You go about what I have designed humanity to be. All right? So I'm trying to emphasize with the help of the Lord and the scripture, how important it is to recognize that although our life here on earth is very complex, we have emotions, we have responsibilities, we have obligations, and all of these things wrapped up into just living, all right? I don't want us to be discouraged that we're not doing what God wanted us to do. Because the devil has a net and he wants to catch us. I want to try to expose some of a net. All right? I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians now in the 7th chapter. So we have a setting here where I believe things were changing. Have you ever lived through a dramatic change in your life? Some of us have had more drama than others, all right? There are things that cause drama like losing a parent, losing a spouse. There are things that cause drama such as a major change in our environment. Maybe a young parent, maybe young parents are expecting a child and then they're told they're going to have triplets instead of just one. Now that's some drama. You know, and maybe you were feeling fine and then all of a sudden you don't feel so good and you find out that you have something that you only have 2 weeks to live. Those kind of things happen. All right? So, can you imagine what it would be like or would have been like to live through in the time of the dramatic changes even in our nation? Time of the Revolutionary War, declaring independence. Can you imagine what it would have been like living through that time? Things were changing so fast, and maybe you didn't know who to believe or who to trust, and what this was, how this was all going to go, how this was going to develop, and what we were going to end up being. And some people were saying, "Well, we're just going to be 13 little separate republics," and somebody else said, "No, we need to bind together and make a United States of America." I'm going to tell you, it would have been dramatic to live through that time. And this was a real dramatic time. Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, and what was happening was the message of salvation and the gospel message had been spread, and people were accepting it amongst the Gentiles. There was congregations and people was accept, and it was impacting society. I'd love to live through this drama that I'm fixing to tell you. If revival would break out in Webb City, and people were forsaking their sins and turning to God, just left and right, and there's no way this little place would hold them. So there would be little congregations on every other street corner, so to speak. Can you imagine if something like that was to happen? What would be the economic impact? There'd be places around here that would have to close up. They wouldn't have any customers anymore. And that was kind of what was happening. There was, you remember those people that was causing problems, that was making idols and all that? They were worried. They ought to be, and people wasn't buying idols anymore. That's what would happen in our world if people really turned to the Lord. There would be people not buying idols anymore. So it was a real traumatic thing, and the devil likes to come along and at that time ensnare, if he can, with a net, the most sincere and the one that are most devout, if he can. Now, I know my thoughts kind of maybe feels kind of complicated this morning. We started out with fishing, and now we're talking about people getting saved in the masses. But here's what we have in the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Paul is writing to some people that their world was being turned upside down by people getting saved. He says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." All right? I believe that's outside of marriage. He says, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except ye be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." All right. So, here's the thing. The world had been turned upside down by the message of the gospel. Paul himself had chosen to live a life solitary. And in that, he made some comments from time to time that led people, maybe some people could come to the conclusion, that's what we all ought to do. All right? But Paul is reminding them that God has a plan, and God knows all the details of that plan for humanity. And if you get outside of that, and it's not because God has given you special unction for that, you're going to get in trouble. He says to avoid falling into a temptation and getting hooked with one of the devil's temptations. He's talking about fornication there. Then you need to follow God's plan. And you know, if I tell my child that's old enough to do this, if I tell them, cut the grass, I know they can't mow my yard in 15 minutes. I know that. I know they can get it done in less than a half a day, but it takes more than 15 minutes. And if I tell them cut the grass, I know it takes gasoline, and I know it takes some weed eater string, and it takes a lot of things involved in that. And I'm prepared to help them have that on hand. And God knows all about what's involved in being in His plan. All right? The devil would like to catch the most sincere people that are determined to devote themselves to God and catch them up in something. They're not doing anything wrong. But he would like to catch them up and get them off balance and drag them plumb out of the water, so to speak, and try to get them to believe that while they was in the water swimming around doing what God designed them to do, that was wrong. All right? You know, there's people out there that live a solitary life because they believe God, that's a higher calling. They live in a commune, men over here and maybe women over there. And they're working for a cause of God, they say. And they feel like that's the ultimate highest calling. But I want to tell you this morning that every time there's been a disruption that I see in the Scripture, God's response to mankind was, don't get out of His plan. If life deals you a solitary life for whatever reason, then ask God to help you, because there's going to be some temptations. There's going to be some hooks out there that the devil would like to hook you with. But I want you to know that when you are sincerely endeavoring to follow God's plan and you have God in your everyday life, you have your there's a godly atmosphere in your home and in your relationship. You know, that's what God designed you to do. And He knows all those details. He knows about the emotions. He knows how you have to interact with one another. He knows all of that. And when we begin to sabotage God's plan because in our understanding, we feel like we've come to a place that that's being a drag on us. I'm telling you, there may be a net there that's fixing to drag you out of the water. All right? Are you following me, or am I off where you don't understand what I'm trying to say this morning? All right? Read a little more. It says, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man that hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Paul was impacted by this too. Paul was impacted by the idea that Jesus said He was coming back. You know, there's been people all down through time that have said, the Lord's coming back soon. And I believe He is. But if you begin to structure your life in a manner that doesn't bring glory to God, you're going to set yourself up for some pretty serious temptations. So he says here, if you cannot contain, it's better for you to marry than to burn. Some translators say, instead of burned, they say inflamed. Burning with desire. Burning with passion. The Greek word means to be ignited or glow literally. Can mean figuratively to be inflamed with emotion, whether it's anger or something else. You know the reason that a desire for a spouse is so strong? It's not because humanity is broke. It's because God designed you to have that. All right? The brokenness and the depravity of human nature causes that to be corrupted. But you know why God designed young men and young women to have a desire to have a spouse? It's because God made you that way. God didn't make you to be anything other than that. Paul didn't write this thing from just a philosophical point. I believe he was writing to those in Corinth because he wanted them to be successful. I want every one of you to be successful in your walk with the Lord. And, you know, we started with the scripture over there that talks about Jesus saying, well, in the resurrection or in that world, there's not going to be any marriage and giving in marriage. You know, salvation is not an escape from God's plan for us fulfilling our duties in marriage. All right? And if you happen to be in a marriage that's not exactly what you think it ought to be, you might be part of the problem. I don't know. But if it's not exactly fulfilling like you think it ought to be, it doesn't mean that you need to start praying that the Lord would take you on so you'd be delivered and you'd escape this marriage requirement. That's not what the scripture is talking about. When we're here, the Lord intends for us to be just like the tiger lilies or the roses or whatever it is. We are to bloom and learn how to exhibit His plan while we're here. And He knows all those details. It's just, you know, life is much more complicated than just cutting the grass or getting dressed for church. And God knows that. And He knows that as we learn how to fit His plan and bring glory to His name by following through with His design for us, He knows what's involved in that, and He knows that that is going to paint a picture to the world around us. You know, when people see you couples that are here today, and they see you having consideration for one another and showing devotion to one another at whatever level and stage of life you are, you know that that is sending a message to the world around us. And it's reaffirming that that's God's plan. That's the way it ought to be. And there is something that rings true with that. And I want us to be encouraged to be what God designed us to be. Don't allow the enemy to catch you in the net of being absorbed in something that distracts me from fulfilling what God's design for me was. All right? Satan will take advantage of the sincere as well as the slacker. You know, if we allow our experience to get slack with the Lord. It seems like temptation is just, it's kind of like not cultivating your garden. Weeds just pop up. They don't have to be planted. And if we become slack in our walk with the Lord, temptations just seem to pop. They're just everywhere. But if we keep our life with the Lord cultivated, there's less of those things. But Satan will take advantage of us if he can. You can be an expert gardener in your walk with the Lord. You can have everything cut off. You can be one of those that will not tolerate one little blade coming up that's not something you planted. You can just cut it off at the ground. And the devil will still come around with a net and try to get you so absorbed in what you're doing for God that you forget what God's plan is for us. So I want us to be balanced. You know, I believe Paul wrote these things to those in Corinth in the 7th chapter because he wanted them to realize that this plan God has from the very beginning. And every time there's been a major upheaval in people's lives, he reminded them, this is what God's real plan is for humanity. Cultivate the ground. Subdue the wildlife. You don't have to tolerate the bears taking your food away from you. Put them in their right place. Keep the horses out of the, keep them where they belong, and don't let the hogs root up your flower beds and all of those kind of things. He intends for us to have dominion over those kind of things. And he intends for us to paint a picture of a home to the world around us. So don't allow the enemy in your desire to be closer and more like God and more what, the enemy would like to catch us in something where we abandon some of the very things that God wants us to be. Whether it's cultivating our relationship with our spouse and our family or cultivating friendships with those that we come in contact with. That's part of God's plan. He wants us to portray His kindness and His love to the world around us. So I desire your prayers. I'm no different than anybody else. I know the enemy has got a whole tackle box trying to catch me on something. And if it's not throwing out bait and wanting me to bite on it, he's trying to catch me with a net, or he'll try to shock me, or cause some kind of big dramatic event to happen in my life where I would be unsettled and out of the water, so to speak, to where he can snag me and drag me out. So you pray for me.